Good morning, grace and peace to you on this crisp Vermont morning as we gather to worship. My name is Mitchell Hay, and I'm the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church.
And I'm Barb Lemmel. I'm glad to be with you all this morning.
We're going to be studying a Hebrew word or Hebrew idiom, manhu, which is where we get our word manna. When the Hebrew people were led to freedom through the Sea of Reeds to the wilderness, they asked first the question, well, now what? And after a little bit of kvetching and complaining, quite a bit actually, God provided them with two ways of being fed. Quail in the evening and a substance they asked about, a white flaky substance on the ground. And when they saw it, they went, manhu, which is Hebrew for what is it?
We usually think of it as manna, but manhu is actually the Hebrew.
And we're going to be explicating and asking questions about what lessons do we learn from that ancient story. The term manna, which means which is described in Exodus as bread of heaven and a daily bread, is also the tradition that Jesus connected to in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread," or "our bread for tomorrow." It connects. There's how does God provide in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of pain. So we're going to be exploring that as we hear from the Word of God in Exodus chapter 16. But before that, I invite you all to join us in the call to worship. If you have the bulletin that was on the Facebook page or in your email, I invite you to join in the response that's in the bold type.
It's the same response each time, and if you don't have it in front of you, it's pretty easy. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread, for you are the bread of life."
Oh, Jesus, we come here today because we are hungry.
Give us this day our daily bread, for you are the bread of life. We're hungry for something more substantial than a secular culture can give us, something broader, deeper, higher, something more real. Give us this day our daily bread, for you are the bread of life.
Our world calls people mere consumers, but we are hungry for meaning. Our world worships power, but we are hungry for intimacy. Our world values stuff, but we are hungry for transcendence.
Give us this day our daily bread, for you are the bread of life. Our world is broken, and we long for healing. Our world is sick, and we are hungry for wholeness. Our world is stifled by hatred and fear. We are hungry for love.
Give us this day our daily bread, for you are the bread of life. We are hungry, Jesus, for you.
Amen. So we invite you to bring whatever hunger you have this morning, especially spiritual hunger. And if your week has been anything like mine, it's been very, very full of many, many, many things to do. And as I like to say, too much of a good thing is still too much, right? So this morning, as we come together for some opening to God time, I invite you just to breathe in and then breathe out. And breathe in again the breath of God. And breathe out all that holds you back, all that keeps you from God. And breathe in again. And breathe out to be here now. and hear these words as we share this poem by Lucy Shaw on the theme of manna. First, she quotes from the Psalms. They asked, and God brought quails and gave them food from heaven. And here's her poem. I'm not asking for quails for dinner. And if they flew in my window at mealtime, in a torrent of wind, I would think aggravation, not a miracle. Time is so multiple and fluid. If I lose a day flying the Pacific and gain it back returning, perhaps the prayer I offered this morning at first light was known and answered last week. You never know what a simple request will get you. So no plea for birds from heaven. Rather, I will commit myself to this quotidian wilderness, watching for what the wind may bring me next. Perhaps a minor wafer tasting like honey that I can pick up with my fingers and lay on my tongue to ease for this day my hunger to know. Amen.
Amen. We have a young people's message from Danielle on the theme of counterfeit. What is it to be a real follower of God?
So say it's your birthday, mm-hmm. and you open the card, mm-hmm. and this is what's inside. How would you feel?
Happy.
You'd be happy?
No.
Why?
It's Monopoly money.
It's Monopoly money?
Yeah. Monopoly money.
Well, why wouldn't that be good? You can buy stuff with it, right?
No. It's just game money. It's not real money.
It's not real money. So that wouldn't be so fun, right?
I read some of that.
Alright. How about this?
Yeah.
Yay! Yay!
Now, how can you tell that it's real?
Because it has a person.
It has a person.
It shines in the light.
It shines in the light.
It has some symbols and it has like writings all over it.
Oh, yeah.
And this one also says Monopoly on it.
Yeah, that says Monopoly,
and
so you can tell it's not real.
Has
special ink.
Sometimes they
did
have.
Did you know that there's some people that try to make fake money? Uh-huh. They get the right kind of paper. They paint it all the right colors. They get all the right symbols. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah? Do you know what that's called?
No.
Does anyone know what that's called? A fake money? It's called counterfeit. It's a fancy word for fake. So you can copy all of those things, but what you can't copy is, see if I hold this up to like, can you see these like little words written in there?
Yeah.
Can you see them? Can you see the little words? These little words that are weaved into the paper. See it? Coming this way?
Yeah.
Yep.
Can I try?
So every dollar bill has that security thread inside, and the little fiber is made of plastic or metal, depending on the size of the bill, and it's woven right in. It's almost invisible when you look at the dollar, but if you look really closely inside, you can tell that it's real. Now, so even though it looks, so if it didn't have that, even though it looked real on the outside, it wouldn't be real on the inside. Now, the Bible says something similar to this. So we can go to church, and we can sing, and we can put money in the offering plate, but then we could go to school on Monday and be mean.
Yeah.
Yeah. So is that acting the way Christians should act?
No.
Is that acting the way Jesus would want us to act?
No.
So the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So you can fool other people, but you can't fool God. God knows our hearts and knows that we're loved, how we feel. So I want to challenge you guys to not be counterfeit Christians, but to show others the love of Jesus and
fake
to have him
Christians.
In your heart. Hmm?
Fake Christians.
Yeah, you don't want to be fake Christians. You want to be real Christians. So they don't just see a smiling face, because when you're full of God's love on the inside, it just shines through you. So people can see a smile on your face and they can be like, oh, he's happy. But when they feel God's love shining from the inside of you, they can tell that you're a loving person. It just feels different. Do you think you guys can all find a way?
Yeah.
To be a real not counterfeit?
Yeah. But counterfeit? But sometimes people are smiling because they did a really bad thing and
yes,
they like it.
That is being counterfeit. Yeah. For sure. Yeah. Can we say a prayer? Dear God, this week as we go into school and to work, help us to be real Christians, not counterfeit Christians. Let your love shine through us so that we can show your love to others. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Danielle. Our Hebrew scripture reading is from the 16th chapter of Exodus. To put you into context, the Hebrew people have just traveled to freedom from slavery in Egypt, crossing the Sea of Reeds, watching Pharaoh's army be destroyed, and they have now entered the wilderness and are getting a little hungry. And God satisfies in ways they may not expect. So on this, today is Rosh Hashanah, and we want to give thanks for the witness of and the connection to our Jewish brothers and sisters during these high holy days. And reading this piece from Exodus is Roger Dodge, who will bring his wonderful voice, his words, to God's word.
The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I've heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'Manu, what is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'"
Roger, thank you so much.
Indeed.
So, when I was a young pastor about a million years ago, and first preaching on this text, I wanted to show off a theology degree and how much research I had done on this text. And I spent way too much time in sermons talking about trying to offer up naturalistic explanations and explications of what is manna? What is this miraculous bread from heaven that caused the lost, hungry, cranky Hebrews to exclaim, "Manhu?" What is it? Or more descriptively, what the heck is this white flaky stuff that goes rancid and wormy overnight?
Well, they didn't know all that at the beginning, right?
No.
The rancid
took a couple overnights, but yeah. So we first talked about these aphid-like scale insects that attacked the northern Arabian tamarisk tree and excreted a white, sugary, edible granule that would melt in the noonday sun, and by the end of the day attracted ants and kind of got nasty.
Or another thing that I remember saying, because I did this too, right, mm-hmm. is that there's an edible lichen in North Africa that when it dries, it blows off the rocks and blows out across the desert, and it drops from the sky from the winds of that region. And so it seems like bread from heaven.
And others have talked about migrating quail, who after crossing the Mediterranean Sea from Europe, would drop exhausted to the ground in the cool desert evenings and were easy pickings for hungry Hebrews.
So those are all possible scientific reasons to explain the quails,
right.
the manna. Right.
But I think somewhere in the midst of that historical, horticultural, entomological, and exegetical lecturing I was doing, I'm not sure how much God I squeezed into all that. Or if I did mention the Lord, you might have missed it if you blinked. So 30 years on, I'm thinking the question we need to ask is, what was the manna? Really, the thing we need to be thinking about is, how do we ask the question that the Hebrew people asked? How do we ask, man who? What is it?
So it's not so much about what's the thing of manna.
No,
it's what's in the people that are asking the question.
When we ask man who, are we asking, wow, what is this? Or are we going, man who, WTF?
What is this?
What is this?
Now what? Right
now,
right.
What?
Absolutely. Because I think a lot of that shares what our outlook on life is, our outlook mm-hmm. on life in general. When something comes to us that's what we don't expect, do we naturally say, oh, this is interesting, I wonder what it is? Mm-hmm. Or do we naturally say, oh my gosh, another thing I have to figure out how to do? Or even more, if it's new, I really don't want to hear about it. And we've experienced this back when in the earlier years of our marriage, before we had kids, we spent a lot of time on our tandem bicycle. It was our first RV, possibly our only RV,
I hope. Yeah.
And we were living in the Adirondacks at the time, and we pedaled all over the Adirondacks on this tandem bike, and often in the middle of nowhere, of which there is a lot in the Adirondacks. And then every once in a while, we'd come upon someone in their garden. We'd go by a farm, or we'd go by a house, or we'd enter into a town. And it was really interesting to see how people observed us on a tandem. A tandem's an unusual thing. Mm-hmm. And there were folks, I can remember some of the faces, who would look up from their gardening and see us on the tandem bike and scowl.
We smelled bad.
Well, maybe we did, but we were mostly downwind, right? So the fact that we existed was offensive to them. Mm-hmm. Just, they weren't expecting it. And it just pissed them off that we were biking by their house on a tandem bike. So that was one response we got.
And the other typical response was almost the diametric opposite,
exactly.
Where you unexpectedly see this thing you haven't seen before, and they'd go, whoa, what is that? That looks like fun.
Sometimes they'd call out to us.
Yeah, and you could see their head going, especially older folks, you could see it process where they suddenly went back to the song Daisy. You look sweet upon the seat of a bicycle built for two.
And I remember when we brought that bike to the Yucatan Peninsula in Mexico, we always startled people. Even though the Mayans ride bicycles, we never saw another tandem.
I don't know if anyone had ever seen
a tandem. And when we would get into town, they would be so excited. All the kids would come crowding around and Mitch would take all the kids out for tandem rides on the bikes while I would try to talk to their moms in my limited Spanish. And inevitably, they were delighted to see us. And I think sort of interested to see gringos who weren't on a tourist bus. Like just that was weird. So how we got received, I mean, we looked the same every time, I think. We probably smelled equally bad every single time. But it had a lot to do with who the person was that was looking at us, that was asking, what in the world is this?
There's a way we are wired when we have something unexpected plop in front of us. Some people operate on their amygdala and there's automatically this is suspicious, I need to watch out, or, ooh, what is this? Let's check this out.
Yeah, I think it's more than just how we're wired, though I think we naturally have a tendency one way or the other. I think a lot of it has to do with what's the relationship that you have with people. So when we were in Mexico, because we were gringos who were coming in on a bicycle, we had a different relationship than the crowds of tourists that came by in buses, right?
Right.
And with a whole different metaphor. When I think about this, I remember a dinner that we had where our son brought his girlfriend Emma over. We didn't know Emma very well. And I was making dinner that night and I said, yeah, have her come on over for dinner. And it just so happened that I was making a dish with gnocchi in it. If you don't know, gnocchi are these little potato pasta pillow things. And Emma very politely said, you know, what's this? When she looked at at her plate, and Mitch's answer was, Mitch looked at her and he said, it's grubs.
I didn't say it like that. It's very nicely explained.
No.
These are edible grubs that we parboiled and skinned and took the little legs off. And
okay. I think you did say that anyway, because gnocchi look
like grubs.
Like grubs.
They're kind of striated and stuff.
And so Emma laughed and we all laughed. And we said, no, they're not grubs. They're gnocchi. They're potato pasta, yada, yada, yada. But what I realized is she didn't eat a single one. She was very polite about
it. She moved them around the plate.
Right. Yeah. The rest of us cleaned up our plate and she kind of slid it under her salad.
So
because we didn't know us.
She didn't know us. And she didn't know that I had a seventh grader's sense of humor, right. Which all dads have. It's required.
You might have it more than some.
She's very forgiving and she still talks to me. So that's a good thing. So because she didn't have a relationship with us when there was a kind of a negative thing presented, she didn't jump in. Now, on the other hand, I think we, for special occasions a couple of times a year, we will go to a lovely restaurant in Burlington called A Single Pebble.
Our most favorite restaurant.
Wonderful. And oftentimes we will usually order something called the chef's choice there, which is the chef is trying out a new recipe or doing an experiment or checking things out, and they will bring out multiple small dishes to kind of try out on their customers.
And you never know what you're going to get.
You never know what you're going to get. Everything that comes, you go, Manhu, what is this? And I'll tell you, if we sat down at A Single Pebble and the waiters, when I said Manhu, and the waiter said, these are small edible grubs that we have taken the legs off, parboiled, and I would try it because everything we've ever had there is amazing.
Is spectacular.
And we trust them and we trust the restaurant. So grubs, yeah, let's try it. So having a relationship with the person that you are asking Manhu about will shape the way we respond.
Absolutely.
To something that is unexpected or unknown. When we have a relationship with a person, it shapes both how we ask the question, what is it? Or, what is it? And also, and how we respond to what the answer is.
And there's another relationship too, because I think regardless of what our relationship is or isn't with the person, the relationship we have with God is really important.
Mm.
I feel like the way we ask Manhu, the way we say, what is this that's before me? Choosing to ask it with wonder and with curiosity is a spiritual discipline. And so I think we are all hardwired. And there are people who just are naturally more curious than others. And I believe that we can adopt a God-based curiosity as a spiritual discipline, as a way of going at life, as a way of choosing how we're going to engage what's in front of us.
Even if we're hardwired to be nervous about something new that comes before us.
Yes, I think our relationship with God, because we know God loves us and we know that God makes all things work together for good. And we know that God has our back, even if what's facing us is terrifying and life-threatening. And we've been through those things personally, and our world is going through those things all the time. We know that God is in this with us as well. And so when those challenges come our way, we don't necessarily run towards them with open arms, but we can approach them with openness and with curiosity because of who we are as God people. I do work as a spiritual director. And I remember the Wendy Miller, the Mennonite woman who taught my spiritual direction class, teaching us about how to park your tornado, she called it. By which she meant parking the part of you that wants to be reactive to something somebody says, parking the what part of what is it?
WTF! Right?
Because sometimes in spiritual direction, I will just be honest, sometimes people will tell me something that they think or believe about God that is completely the opposite of what I believe about God. But it is not my job as a spiritual director when they say that thing to say, what? Are you serious? I need to park that tornado and instead say to them, tell me more about that. Help me understand what you mean. Help me understand where you're coming from. That's a spiritual, and in that situation, it's a professional discipline, that discipline of openness. And it means that I have to park my swirling tornado of reaction off to the side so that another part of me can be open to hearing what that person is. And I believe that we can develop that skill in us so that when we receive news that is unexpected, absolutely we have a reactive piece. And there's a place and time for that reactivity. And yet if we can also park that so that we can be open enough to hear and to receive and to know that God is in this with us, that's a spiritual discipline that can turn our manhu into a manhu. Like, okay, God, what do we got here?
I'm going to remember parking the tornado.
Yeah, it's a great image. The thing about parking your tornado, I just got to say, is you got to make sure you let it out at some point. Otherwise, you just have a whole pocket full of lots of tornadoes. Which give you an ulcer. So if you're holding on to some of those things, make sure that you get to a place where you can react, or you can yell, where you can call your friend up and vent to them, when you can go walk hard in the woods, when you can do whatever. You got to get those tornadoes out. But finding a way to put them aside so that you can be open to the moment is a spiritual discipline. And I think it's something that God asks us to do.
In Jesus' prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, that living, being able to live in the moment with whatever God brings or whatever reality brings, he calls us to, well, in the concept of daily bread, it shows a trust in relationship and a deep grounding that allows parking the tornadoes or allows loving in the midst of difficulty.
And even if manna is originally from the manhu, which means what is this? I think in our day,
it means
manna means daily bread, because we think of it as the bread that came from heaven every day.
And there is an assurance of that. But being able to recognize God in the daily bread can be deepened. Our ability to recognize God in the daily bread can be deepened by some life disciplines or some spiritual disciplines. Mm-hmm. I think one is living in justice. We give thanks for daily bread. And our response to that is working to make sure that everyone has daily bread. We do it
literally and metaphorically.
Literally and metaphorically. Right. We do it in Band-Aid ways, like participating in and volunteering at the local food shelf, mm-hmm. But also as citizens, working to make sure that our nation and our world is lifting up the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed. Mm-hmm. How is it that we want to make sure that everyone has access to bread and healthcare and dignity and justice and mercy and compassion? How do we make a world that looks more like the kingdom that Jesus came to embody mm-hmm. and share?
Mm-hmm. So living in justice is one of the ways that we participate in daily bread.
Right.
And then to riff again on what I was just saying about parking your tornado, living in openness is another way that we participate in daily bread. It's one of the ways we open ourselves to daily bread. Barbara Brown Taylor asks the question of what is it that makes something bread from heaven? Mm. Is it the thing itself or is it the one who sent it? And how you answer that question has a lot to do with how you imagine God's presence in your life. And so if when we think about bread from heaven, we're expecting literal loaves of bread, of challah, to fall from the sky, chances are that's not necessarily going to happen for us. Or if we're just awfully clear about the one way that God's going to answer the prayer that we have, mm-hmm. chances are we may not get that exact response. We'll miss all the things that God's doing around the edges if we're too focused in on bread being this one thing or in this certain form. But if we can look at everything that comes as coming from God, I'm not saying God causing it. Mm-hmm. I think everything that comes being something that has the potential of God in it, maybe is a better way to say it. Or how would you say it?
Well, I guess I would just be really, really clear that in Jesus' ministry, God is not the author of evil. So mm-hmm. God does not cause COVID. God does not cause hurricanes. God is not responsible for the forest fires and sickness and death. Mm-hmm. But God is present to us within all those situations. God is bringing love and presence and compassion and resilience and the ability to show and reflect God's love in the midst of all the bad stuff. God's not the author of the bad stuff, but God is present in the bad stuff with us.
So God companions us.
God companions us. Thank you.
So that we can face each one of those things by saying to God, okay, God, mm-hmm. here we are. Help me figure out what it is that you would have us do with this. Mm-hmm. And because we believe that God is in every one of those things, each of those things has the possibility of offering to us a daily bread, a daily experience of God, some kind of nourishment for our bodies or for our spirits. Mm.
The old-fashioned word is blessing.
Yes, yes,
which
exactly.
We don't use very much anymore.
Exactly.
So I guess the last part of how do we see God
so
the daily bread.
I just always need review. So justice. So seeking justice is daily bread.
Living
in openness is daily bread.
And I guess undergirding all of it is living in thanks.
Yes.
For all of it. Thriving on manna, on daily bread, means being open and grateful for all of it, including the unexpected stuff the unexpected people that come our way that God puts in front of us. It's giving thanks for everything that comes our way.
So when we're open to God being with us, mm-hmm. what we say to God basically is, okay, God, there's this thing and you're here and with you, we can work with it, right?
Yes. Everything that comes our way has God in it.
Right.
And we can work with that.
Right.
And it is enough.
It is enough.
That's daily bread. That's manna.
So it requires us to trust that God's there. It requires us to trust that God will be there. It requires us to trust ourselves as the agents of God mm-hmm. and as people that God can work through. And then we can say, what is this? And be fed.
And be fed. Amen. Thanks, y'all.
Amen.
We have a piece of music from Catherine. We first played this a few months ago. Catherine is not able to play or record today because she has an eye infection and our prayers are with her. But listen here for a prayer for peace. Thank you, Catherine. Having daily bread equips us for life. It equips us for love. It equips us for ministry. It means we can travel daily and prayerfully with the one who is our bread, Jesus, our brother, our Savior. Our friend. He's one who yearns for you to risk for intimacy, to open yourself up more to him who is daily bread, who is bread from heaven, who is the bread of life. As Christians, we proclaim that Jesus is our manna in the wilderness for our lives, the one who reminds us that we live because God provides us with exactly what we need. Some bread, some love, some breath, some wine, a relationship with this ordinary looking man who comes into our midst to bring extraordinary life into the world. And so it is lifting up his presence that we pray the prayer for the week that is in our bulletin. Then we'll share some prayers that you lifted up, and then we will share that prayer that Jesus taught us about daily bread. Let's have a moment for prayer. Equip us, God, for the work of ministry, for the work of building unity of purpose and vision. Equip us with saints who will say yes to your will and yes to your way, who will say man hu with a sense of joy and expectation. Equip us, God, to journey with Jesus through life's uncertain paths. Equip us, God, with maturity that comes from knowing you. Equip us, God, to speak the truth in love, even when it's uncomfortable. Equip us to move beyond a childish faith that whines for more while giving less, and equip us with a childlike faith that is always asking, what's next, Abba? Equip us, O God, for the work of ministry that you have called us to do. And hear us, O God, as we lift up the prayers of those who hurt.
This morning, I lift up my colleague, Lynn Wilcox, who is facing a possible cancer diagnosis. I lift up the folks of the Pilgrim Church in Sherbourne, who are entertaining how to lean into their future together. I lift a prayer request from my friend Karen Scala for her mom, Annetta, who lost her partner yesterday and now faces this pandemic even more alone. And I lift up today in thanks the life of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who passed away on the eve of Rosh Hashanah. And I lift up in prayer all those folks for whom her passing was one more blow in a year of many, many difficult pieces of news and happenings. I lift up the anxiety of our nation and of all our people as we seek how to move forward as people of love.
With our friends who gathered in person worship this morning, we lift up Donna, struggling with her health problems. We pray for Pat. We pray for a family who lost a father and husband in a bus accident. Mm. We pray for all these and more. In the name of the one who taught us how to pray, the one who is our daily bread, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have a few announcements to let you know about. on Monday, tomorrow. Oh, wait, first. At noon.
Yes.
We are having a socially distanced picnic at the church in the parking lot and in the cemetery next door. We're inviting people to bring their own food. We won't be sharing because of COVID restrictions, but bring a mask, bring a blanket, bring something to eat and drink, and say hello to folks you might not have seen in a few months.
And dress warm.
Dress warm. and look at people's smiling eyes behind masks. You don't have to wear the mask when you're eating because it's really awkward, but we'll try to maintain our social distancing rules. So see you at noon at the church. Tomorrow, we're having our Zoom Bible study talking about the Holy Spirit, and that I will be sending details out on the newsletter tonight.
It's also in the bulletin.
It's in the bulletin, and I'll be sending more details about some work you can do beforehand to study up. Also, then on Tuesday will be our administrative board on Zoom, and the Zoom address is there as well. We have birthdays this week for Sean Hennessy and Ken Sanders have birthdays today. Nathan McDonald on the 25th, and on the 27th, Jan Jordan. And anniversary on the 24th for the Reverend Barbara Lemmel and her husband, Mitchell. And
32 years, y'all.
32 years.
Yeah,
she's kind of very amazing. Patient.
As is he.
And very forgiving. So that's our announcements. Anything else you can think of?
I think that's plenty.
Oh, then brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us during this time online. We all wish we could be together and sharing and touching laughter, breath, tears, and hugs. And so we do what we need to in the midst of this somewhat bitter daily bread of COVID, but learning how to be community in the midst of it. So go to the rest of your day and week blessed, fulfilled, and fed by the God who is creator and redeemer and sustainer now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Go in peace.
Thanks.